Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 28, and I'm reading verses 1 to 10 and 17 to 31. Acts chapter 28, reading verses 1 to 10. So Paul was on a ship being transported to Rome, where he was going to stand trial under the auspices of Caesar. And of course, they were shipwrecked, and this is the story continuing. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And then reading from verses 17 and on. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together, so they'd gone and got to Rome. And he was living in a house, and the guard was watching over him, the prison guard. And so he called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So far, the reading God's word. Dear people of God, the book of Acts, and we've come to the end of it this morning, can be seen as the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit in terms of spreading the gospel and the kingdom of God throughout the known world, thereby spreading the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the cross, to all men and all kingdoms. We can also see the book of Acts as a work of the Holy Spirit through the avenue and the instrument of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after all, it was upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And for what reason? They were not to leave Jerusalem, you remember. They had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, because then they would have power. Power to do what? To preach the gospel. To spread God's glorious kingdom over all the ends of the earth. And the bulk of the book of Acts traces and focuses the work of the Holy Spirit through a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, namely the Apostle Paul. And that's what Acts has done. Trace that for us. It describes how over the known world, churches had been established as people were delivered, as they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it was continuing to spread. And now we come to the last chapter in Acts, and it's almost like the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And that's what it is. It's Paul triumphantly entering Rome, the nation that controlled the nations around them, controlled Israel, the ones that were their lords, as it were. And to that headquarters, the Apostle Paul enters. And he enters in victory. You might say, but he was bound. He was a prisoner. Well, so was the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was a victory that we soon shall be celebrating as Easter approaches. The greatest victory that there ever was in this world. And the Apostle Paul, though the Jews thought they'd got rid of him, that now he'd gone out of Israel and he was in going to Rome and hopefully he'd be put to death, nevertheless, no, the victory of the kingdom of God continues to march on, as we find in this chapter. And so we're to be encouraged. We're to be strong and courageous, because the sending out of the gospel and the move of the kingdom of God across the world did not come to end with the Apostle Paul at Rome. It continues through the generations. It continues to this day. And you might think, well, it's not going very well today. Well, I'm sure people thought that way when Paul was taken to Rome, that things are not going well, that we're really losing and we might come to a grinding stop soon. But no such thing happened. It didn't stop. It continued to the other nations of the world. And so this chapter is a crowning chapter. It leaves us full of hope. It leaves us with full of courage. But the story is not done with this chapter. It's simply not written about in terms of God's word. But make no mistake about it, this mission is continuing and continuing strong. And so we see then the gospel's victory, the gospel's triumph. First of all, in terms of encompassing all kingdoms, even the islands of the sea. You might think that some areas of the world are insignificant and God doesn't really concern himself with them, but it's only the big nations, it's only the big cities. But that's not what we find. The kingdom of God and its march don't take a break, because in this case, the ship was wrecked and they all fell in the sea and made their way to an island. It wasn't, where's the next ship that we can get to Rome, we can get to this important country and bring the gospel to it. No, God has another purpose. Because God never overlooks people. He doesn't say, well, they're not that important. It's just a little island. Let's just get off it. Let's keep moving. No, absolutely not. The kingdom of God is not made up of one nation or group of nations. No, absolutely not. It is made up of all the nations of the world, of every tribe, every tongue. God has his purposes. And so in keeping with this, we see that Paul was sent to many regions of the known world, and now on his way to Rome, by the providence of God, the people of Malta are not ignored. God's kingdom will leave no domain untouched by its reign. No, his people will come from every nation, every tribe. And so when they land, when they come to shore, we're told that the natives were sympathetic to the new arrivals that washed up on shore. Hardly a conquering army. The kingdom of God does not come with swords and might, but with a gospel, albeit from the mouth of a prisoner, but it is never bound, but rather binds all whom God chooses to deliver. How discerning we must be as churches and Christians as we march as soldiers of the cross. Let us not rush to centers of power in terms of nations and cities or people, but let us preach in all places to all peoples that God brings us to. Remember early on in Acts, we said that when the people were threatened and they fled, they went gossiping the gospel. In other words, wherever they went, they spoke about the gospel. And so every person that they came in contact with, they were not ashamed of the gospel. And so what do? As they're there on that island, they dispel ignorance. The islanders were gracious and kind to these victims of the sea. They responded, we're told, by providing warmth and no doubt food. And it was recorded as unusual kindness. In other words, they went beyond what we would normally expect. They opened their hearts to them. They welcomed them all. They no doubt recognized the soldiers and that they were carrying prisoners as well as sailors. But they treated them all with kindness. Unbelievers, though depraved spiritually, are not as evil can be. They are capable of showing sympathy and kindness and civil good. Yes, they're spiritually blind and dead, but they are able to show good. Let us not conclude that such people, in terms of showing kindness, that they don't need to hear the gospel because, look, they're such kind and nice people. No, they are nice and kind people in the world, but they're dead in trespasses and sins. They need to hear the gospel too. Respectable people that live down the street from us ought not to be viewed as, God will let them into heaven. No, without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the gospel, there is no entrance into heaven. They need to be told as well. They need to be called by the gospel. And so as Paul is busy helping, gathering sticks, to make a fire and placing them on the fire. Suddenly a snake, a viper, comes out of the burning sticks and fastens on his hand, bites his hand. And the islanders can see that the Apostle Paul is a prisoner. And so they're thinking, here this great event is happening. There's a shipwreck. All these people are coming on shore. And they see this thing, and he's being bitten by a snake. And this is the way they reason. I mean, they're thinking people. So they say, here's this prisoner, and he's escaped the sea. In other words, he didn't drown, seeing it as a justice of God for whatever he had done. And they say, well, he escaped that, but no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he's escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. I mean, here were people that really put modern nations to shame, because they don't live a life that ignores God. That even though they see it wrongly, they at least have a sense of justice. They at least have a sense that there's a God of justice who is in control of all the world. When we look around and we talk to people, certainly what we see on the news and our TVs, people don't even give a thought about God, a thought about justice. They think it's just all up to them and you can do whatever you like. But these people know. They were thinking people. And so when they see these things happening, they try and reconcile them in their mind. And so they look at Paul, and here it is, the snake is hanging on his hand. And they think, yeah, God has brought about justice. And even though it appeared for a little while that he got away with it, no, nobody gets away with it. God's justice always prevails. But then they're confused because he shakes the snake off, and they think any time he's going to fall to the ground and be dead, and they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. And again, they, in a sense, they go back to the drawing board. You know, the conclusions that we came to, there's something wrong with that. Let's just go back and think about this a minute. And so they swing to the opposite conclusion. You might think that they would conclude, oh, maybe he's not guilty. Maybe he's wrongly charged. But that's not what they conclude. They conclude that he must be a god. They must be a god. Again, a people that don't discount the existence of God. Of course, they got it wrong. But the concept of God was not absent from their minds, as it is in so many modern minds. They don't even think that God exists. There is no God, they say. But to them, no. These people believed in the supernatural. These people believed in miracles, and that the miracles are the domain of God. And in Paul they had seen a miracle, and so he must be a god. The Jews would have done well to follow their example. The people of God, they outdid them, the people of Malta. Because the Jews saw miracle after miracle after miracle, and they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They went to the opposite. They thought Paul was a god. The Jews thought the Lord Jesus Christ was an imposter that needed to be put to death. And in fact, in the end, they succeeded in their evil plots, even though, of course, God's purposes were accomplished through them. No, here were miracles of confirmation. As believers, let us take a turn at discerning God's acts so that we can minister to those in darkness and ignorance. What possible reason could God have for letting Paul get bitten? I mean, God is in control of that. Why does he allow that? How would that help? How would that help Paul's case? How would that help in terms of the Romans? How would it help in terms of the gospel? How would it help the other sailors or the other prisoners? Well, we're taught that in God's word. We're given wisdom as far as this is concerned. We are taught by the word of God that initially God sent the gospel through the prophets, through the Lord, by those who heard him, the apostles and believers. And then Hebrews 2 tells us, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That's Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. Thus God was not punishing the apostle Paul by letting him get bitten by a snake, but rather providing confirmation of Paul and his message of the gospel, that this is from God. Why would God help a cause of a sinner, of an imposter? Why would God help that? Even as the Lord Jesus Christ argued when he said, your sins are forgiven to the paralytic. And they said, oh, you know, what blasphemy he's speaking. No one can forgive sins but God, and he's not God. And what did Jesus do? He told the paralytic to pick up his bed and walk, and he did. And so what was the logic behind that? I have said your sins are forgiven, and you are questioning that. Now I tell this person to get up and walk, and he walks. How does that happen but from the hand of God? Why would God listen to an imposter? If you are correct, why would God listen to me? The very fact that this man has got up and walked is evidence of you that God confirms what I'm saying. And even more, that I am the Son of God and have power to forgive sins in heaven and on earth. And so we see then here in this miracle, not only do they hear the gospel, but they have it confirmed to them with their very own eyes. And the Jews that had so many opportunities, that's why Jesus says, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to rise up in the judgment day against you. Against you. Because if they had had these miracles done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago, just as Nineveh would have. But you, no. You harden your hearts. And you had, for all of these years, the Lord Jesus Christ was in their midst, walking and teaching in their villages and cities. You had all of that blessed privilege. And all you did was plot to put him in prison and have him put to death. And not only that, but this very prominent man in the island, this Roman, and he provides for them and food for 3 days. I mean, there's a lot of people on the ship. But then a member of his family was sick, and Paul healed him. Not only him, but then everyone is coming from the island to be healed, and Paul heals all of them. What a wonderful shining light the gospel was made in their midst, so that this little island that would not have been visited otherwise now has this wonderful blessing of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God doesn't pass anyone by, and we ought not to pass anyone by either, seeing them as insignificant, going to more prominent people and prominent places. No, wherever we have opportunity, we're to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also triumphed over Rome. The triumphant approach, first of all. The Jews wanted Paul put to death. They wanted the gospel to be silenced. They thought that his passage, Paul's passage to Rome, would bring an end to the gospel. It would bring an end to this sect. It would destroy them once and for all. And we have seen thus far that as far as the gospel was concerned, the passage there simply highlighted the power of the gospel and Jehovah as Paul serves as a great asset and an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's going into Rome. And so Paul, through Paul, the Lord saved soldiers, he saved sailors, he saved many on the island of Malta, and everyone had praise for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exact opposite of what the Jews thought they would have achieved. That now as they near Rome, they were greeted by believers with whom Paul was allowed to stay for 1 week. They even accompanied Paul as he made his way to Rome. I mean, as I said, it's almost a replay of the Lord Jesus Christ going into Jerusalem. He goes into Jerusalem, then there's all this crowd that go with him into Jerusalem. What a triumphal entry this was. And that's what it was with Paul. Now, when the world seeks to oppress and bind the church, the Lord uses such times and occasions to make the gospel shine even brighter. In fact, Paul set up office in Rome. He wasn't put in a dungeon. Even if he was like he was in Philippi, the gospel still shone out. But here he is in Rome, and he's allowed to rent a house to stay free the guard, stay free from the Roman oppression. But there was a guard. I mean, how many of us live with a protective guard in our home? What a wonderful way to live, right? You're protected. The gospel is protected. And so he is free to have anyone come to the house, and he, morning till night, he could speak about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the gospel is not stopped, is not arrested, but there it is. And so he had the Jews come and talk to him, as we've already read. Onesimus, you remember, Philemon's servant that ran away, made his way to Rome, and God directed him to Paul, and he was converted, and Paul sent him back to Philemon. But then the Jews come, of course, and he speaks and extends peace to them. I mean, Paul is not mad at the Jews for what they had done. I mean, he's not saying, I don't want anything else to do with the Jews. And anyway, if I talk to them, they're going to rabble vows like they did in Jerusalem. So I'm going to keep lie low and go to others. No, he calls them himself, and he tells them the things that have happened. And they said, well, we don't know. I mean, no one has come and told us, and so we haven't heard anything. And so he didn't say, oh, good, now I can carry on. No, he tells them all of those things. Through the prophets, through the law of Moses and the prophets, he points to the Lord Jesus Christ as their hope. And so we're told that some believed, some didn't. And Paul ends by saying, go to this, he quotes Isaiah, in terms of how the Jews were acting, that God has been so gracious to them. God had called them to repent. And here they were hardening their hearts over and over and over again. And he says, therefore, because they've grown dull in terms of not listening, then the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles to make them jealous so they would turn from their wickedness and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, even though it's not written in this chapter, in Philippians, when Paul is writing from prison, from Rome, even though, of course, he was free, to meet people, as he ends the book of Philippians and writes his salutations to them, or greetings, in verse 21, he says this. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you." And then he says this, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Especially those who are of Caesar's household. Not only was he in Rome, not only did he meet the people that I've just mentioned in terms of the Jews and Onesimus and others, the gospel got to Caesar's household. People in Caesar's household were believers. And they were sending their greetings to the church that Paul had planted in Philippi. And as he's writing, he mentions that. I mean, what an encouragement to the Philippians. What an encouragement that is to us. That God saves people from all quarters, from every nation and every city and every family in this world in which we live. Even the ones that are so proud, even the ones that are leading the oppression against the Israelites, even Caesar's household. No, the gospel is not weak. Let us never think that the gospel is weak. Let us not look at people as though they are our enemies and the gospel is never going to get through to them. The gospel is going to be triumphant. And everyone that God has ordained to eternal life will come to salvation. Doesn't matter what family they are from, whether they're rich or whether they're poor, whether they're influential or whether they're insignificant in the eyes of this world. God will save them. Caesar could not stand against the gospel. And no nation is ever going to do that. The gospel marches on. And we are the instruments of God to bring the gospel to this world. As evil as it may be, they will come to faith as God brings his gospel into their hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again that you give us a wonderful glimpse into your work, what you are doing through your people, through your church, but always in your power. You are always sovereign over the gospel. And so, Father, we pray that we may never be discouraged, that we may always be strong and courageous because you are with us and we have a mighty message. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would extend to the ends of this world. And so we pray for your people. And we pray, Lord, for the servants that you've sent to various nations. Give them boldness to proclaim the gospel. Never let us be discouraged, but always be optimistic, because your gospel will never be turned void. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us in our own neighborhoods, in our own families, among our friends, among our co-workers, that the light of the gospel may indeed shine, and that you would bring those that you've ordained to eternal life to faith into your glorious and victorious kingdom. For it's in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 448.